Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Look at Ephesians 5 with me. This is a text where we're working out what it means to be imitators of God and to be individuals that walk in love, verse 2 says, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We're not even to let immorality or impurity or greed to be named among us as is proper among God's people. Jump down to verse 11 and look what it says. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, it says, even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, talking about those that have wandered away from the life that God intended. We want to talk about the spiritual life. Watch where he takes us here. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, awake, dead church, awake, dead follower of Christ. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And sometimes it takes other people who love us to come around us and say, look, there is an aroma on you which is not the aroma of Christ. I know you. I believe you want to be who Christ wants you to be. Now look where this is in the context of Spiritual Formation Week, in Christ of personal spiritual formation. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So make the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I don't believe he's just going to unpack it right here, although in part and specific, he's going to talk about a relationship with the Spirit. But what the will of the Lord is revealed to us, and what the Spirit of the Lord has given us, which is his word. And he says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire in this word. He tells us in this word to encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so when he says right here to us in Ephesians chapter 5, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't become less of a man or a woman by deluding yourself with spirits. That's why we call alcohol stores today spirit shops, because when people imbibe of those spirits, they become something other than what they were, and they never become a better driver, a better husband, a better leader, a better communicator when they get filled with that spirit. And then he draws another analogy. When he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with. The idea there is to be continually yielded to, continually filled with, in the sense that you are filled with anger, filled with lust, which means controlled by, driven by lust. What he's saying here is don't be filled with, controlled by, continually yielded to anything other than the truth of God, the Spirit of God. And when you do, this is what spiritual formation looks like. You speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to God. You will always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, even circumstances and events that look like God has left you. You know that he hasn't, and that he's working in his sovereignty through these difficult things to produce something in you, which for the moment may not seem joyful, but we know where our loving Father and the Spirit is taking us. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You may not have figured this out in just a little bit of time we've hung out together here, but I have a strong personality. And people that are around me have to be people that really love me through that strength of personality. And I have said often, look, man, I am who I am. I've got strong opinions. I want those around me to have strong opinions, and I want to hear you speak truth to me, but knock me off my log, so that I can see what you want me to see. Now, I want to tell you, one of the ways I've grown is that I have got men, because I know the depth of depravity in my heart, and because I know that my heart is desperately sick and deceitful above all else, because I'm not a foolish man. In that sense, I've learned to believe that God's word is right. And even though I want to believe that all the thoughts and intentions of Todd Wagner's heart are pure and right, and that I can rightly divide God's word, I know better. Someone said a long time ago that there is nobody quite so creative as a man in the midst of self-justification, and that is me. I mean, I can argue myself into a way of thinking and a justifying of behavior like nobody's business. I'm a very verbal individual. My wife and I, when we have conversations about why I live a certain way and do certain things, and I always win, but I lose. And she just looks at me and just goes, man, that is a hard heart. And you can A squared plus B squared equals C squared me to death, Todd, but you're just not listening. I've had a time recently in the last 6 months with these friends that I trust dearly. We were looking not at Scripture, but we were looking at facts. We were looking at our understanding of things that were going on around us, about things that were said, how they were understood, how they were said, how they were meant. And I had five guys who all saw it one way, and I saw it a different way. And I looked at them, and we argued, and we talked, and we loved each other, and we went after it. We tried to knock each other off a log, and they finally went and said, Todd, we don't know what else to do with you except to tell you, brother, you're not listening. And I go, well, that's because you guys aren't making sense. And they said to me, we're not making sense to you. Look who we are. Do we love God? Do we love His Word? Are we yielded to His Spirit? Have you trusted us? Have you seen us to be crazy? Have you ever seen us to take a position just to hurt other people? No, but you're doing it now. They go, maybe not. Maybe you just aren't listening. And maybe the reason we haven't knocked you off a log in this issue that wisdom can speak into and get a better fruit is because you don't want to listen to wisdom. You just want to believe what you believe and sort it out your way. And I go, no, that's not who I am. I'm a good leader. A good leader wouldn't do that. They go, but you're not leading well in this situation. And I go, but you haven't changed my mind. And they said, but you still haven't listened. Who are we? Do we love you? Yes. Then you don't have to understand what we're telling you. You've got to trust us. And man, when they said that, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I just go, you know what? I always want it to make sense to me. When this is an issue that isn't black and white, it's not chapter and verse. And I want everybody to understand facts the way I understood facts. And they just said, Todd, we just want to tell you, we love you, but we don't understand facts that way. We think there's been a gap here. And those men persevered with me, and it wasn't even about the facts. It was about my heart. And they loved me until they finally said, would you humble yourself before us? And in this instance, when we are together as a team, and five see it one way and one doesn't, and it's not a violation of doctrine, that you would yield to us. And I said, absolutely. And will you forgive me for going so hard and so long? But I need you, men. And my wife needs you, men, because this is how I make her feel sometimes. You know, someone has asked me this question before. It came up in some of the brown bags. I said, Ty, what's the best thing you do to lead your wife? And I said, that is easy. I go, I tell her and give her permission to tell on me, and I give her the names of people that she should go to when my heart is hard. I said, sweetie, I'll never feel like that you're trying to sabotage me or shame me. If you come to me and you tell me and you express to me how I'm not loving you as Christ loved the church, how I'm not ministering to you and meeting your needs, and if you come to me and I just A squared plus B squared you into a corner, and my heart is hard and I'm not listening, and you know that I'm still sinning against you because my call is to love you, and I'm trying to convince you that you should feel love with what I'm doing, but you don't. Because my wife often says this, well, I feel this way. My typical response is, well, if you didn't feel that way, we would have a problem. Just genius leadership, great logic. I don't feel that way. If you didn't feel that way, we'd be fine. Oh, it's just your world, Todd. I'm sorry I'm living in it. And I go, exactly. And so when my wife says things like that, and I give that to her, I say, here's the best thing I do. Sweetie, you go get others, and you come to me. And don't ever give up on me. Because I want to love you and serve you. I want to lead you as Christ led the church. And I know you have my best interests in mind. And if my best interests are not doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, considering you as more important than me, and to not merely look out for my own personal interest, but for the interests of you and these children and this church and this community and this world, then I need brothers and sisters that love me. Let me just tell you something. As authentic as I want to be, I can't be authentic alone. And I got to invite people in and just say, what do you see? Will you help me? Will you love me? And I really believe that one of the problems with the bride of Christ is that we've stopped speaking the truth to one another. Do you know, I went on staff one point with a church that was one of the finer churches in the country that people spoke about. And when I got there, one of the first things I heard was this, Todd, welcome, man. We're so glad you're here. Let me just tell you, there's two people here you never cross. I'm talking my first week on the job. The person in charge of women's ministry, the person in charge of the choir. Just walk on by. That's what they told me. I said, you got to be kidding me. This church has a great choir. This church has a renowned women's ministry. Leave them alone. You know what I did? I walked right into their office. I said, hey, can I just tell you something? I was just told that nobody here tells you the truth. That's crazy. I want to be your friend. I don't have any friends that don't tell me the truth, that I don't tell the truth. I have nothing but admiration for you, but if I ever see anything that would in somehow, some way, I think, hinder your relationship with Christ or your relationship with me or hinder your relationship with others or hurt the cause of the kingdom, I just want to know, do you want me to talk to you about it? They go, absolutely. Who told you that? I go, everybody. And so I went back to those people at a staff meeting and said, hey, guys, this is crazy. And they all looked at me like, Todd, are you kidding me? And I had great friendships with those two gals. They were two of my best friends on staff. And we sat often and talked about things. I just couldn't believe that that's what I was told in this biblical community. But I found out that that was a lot of the way that biblical community operated. We would say things to each other's faces that we wouldn't say behind our back. And we'd say things behind our back that we wouldn't say to each other's faces. And the church died because of it. And you will die if you don't have friends that love you that way. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Do you have people that love you that way? Do you have people that will willingly lose their intimacy with you if you reject the truth told in love? That love you enough to lose you if that's what it takes? And I believe when the church of Jesus Christ loves each other like that, it becomes more of the bride that he wants it to be. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, as Paul moves out of doctrine, and let me just tell you something. I love doctrine. But I love what doctrine produces in my life, a doing that glorifies God. And I hate doctrine that doesn't give birth to doing. It is what James said is dead doctrine. And people that want to argue over here about doctrine, 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 and never do, are missing it. And people that want to do, and never talk about the truth that informs it are missing it. People talk about random acts of kindness. I said, there's no such thing as a random act of kindness if you love Christ and are called according to his purposes. Everything you do is informed by Christ. You can't do random acts. You do God-informed, Spirit-formed acts. I urge you, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 4, in light of the doctrine that I've just told you for three chapters, I urge you, therefore, he says, the prison of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Be diligent. That word diligent means it's going to take work. Be diligent, he says, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It takes work to stay near one another. Now, I love this story, obviously made up, but hilarious because it shows us a bit of who we are, about a guy that was stranded on a desert island. He got there was nothing on that island, and while he was there, he had nothing to do, and so he made his way to build himself some shelter and do some other things, and after several years on that island, he was rescued, and the team that came to rescue him, you know, saw the man and pulled up and said, we've been, you know, thought you were dead, we thought you were gone. He goes, no, in fact, I'm here, and I've, you know, been dying for fellowship and relationship with other people and to get back into society. They said, well, come on. He said, well, I've got a few things I want to give as mementos of the island. So they followed him back into the jungle, and they came across three magnificent structures. And they go, what is that? And he goes, well, that's my home. And they go, that is amazing. He goes, well, I don't have anything else to do except build myself a place of shelter right here. Well, that is a beautiful home. That's really creative. And they go, what's that? They go, well, that's my church. That second building. They go, that is a magnificent church. It gives honor and glory to God and its architectural design and structure and usefulness. And they go, what's that third building? He goes, oh, that's the church I used to go to. And I think about how many times we are not diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Take it outside of the context of a local congregation. When you find somebody, you know, that comes up to you and does not have a history of relationship. You know, I wrote this down one time when I was writing to somebody. If you find somebody with no long-term relationships in their life, look out. If you find someone who tells you their dad is a jerk, their mom is controlling, their brothers and sisters are greedy, selfish, and out of control, their roommates from college are disloyal and arrogant, their friends from high school are fickle and still as immature now as they were then, look out. If they tell you that no one has ever loved you the way that you do in order to draw you in, that nobody's ever made them feel so cared for and valued as you, you're the only one who understands them, then I want to tell you, believe me, you need to look out. when people come up to me and say, Todd, I love this church. I've never been around a church like this. Let me just tell you about my last church. I go, whoa. Because I know that I'm next in line, and it won't be long before they're saying that about me as a leader, about us as a body. And I said, let me just ask you a question, man. Who hurt you? Where have you been discouraged? What can I do to help heal that? Do you know we are freaks about unity at Watermark. We are diligent as best we can. And when somebody comes up to us and says, did you know that? I go, wait a minute. Did you know that the words of the whisperer is dainty morsels that go down to the innermost parts of your being? You know, what's that scripture mean in Proverbs 18? Quoted again verbatim in Proverbs 26. It means this. Man, little chocolate eclairs that go down your mouth and slide down the throat, they are great. But they go down to the innermost part of your being and they begin to rot you and to make your body look like it should look and feel like it shouldn't feel. So it's sweet while it's going down, but its end result is not life-giving. And when you hear people speak poorly about other people, it is life-giving in that moment because it means that you must be better than that person, which is why they're telling you. And it feels good, but it rots you. It makes you think poorly about others and less about them. You know, I had a great lunch with Dr. Bailey on Tuesday, as I told some of you, and I just said, you know, Mark, let me just look you in the eye and tell you, I want to tell you, brother, if I ever see or hear anything about you or that school that I think is hurting that school, you don't have to worry that I'm going to say it to somebody else. I will say it to you first, and that doesn't mean it's true. I'll just come to you as humbly as I can. It's just first looking to myself, lest I too am tempted. I just want to say, Dr. Bailey, in this position, here's something to consider, something to pray about, something to think about. And I won't ever pretend that you can't make a mistake down there. But what I'll say is, I know Dr. Bailey's heart. I know this faculty's heart. It's to love Christ and honor God. And so if they're doing something that is hurting you or threatening the kingdom or holding the kingdom back, I believe they'd want to know that. And so I'll go to them with you. I'll say, have you been to them? And I want you to, Mark, if you ever hear that I'm doing something that would hurt the cause of Christ, I don't want you to tell people, I know Wagner. Wagner would never do that because, listen, Dr. Bailey, I am capable of anything. But what I want you to be able to say is that, hey, listen, I know Todd, I know he loves God, loves others, wants to honor him with his life. If there's something in Todd's life that has hurt you that's not of the Spirit, have you told him this yet? And if they tell you they have and that I'm still doing it, it doesn't make sense, will you come with them? That's what our commitment is to each other as brothers in Christ. Well, that's not a deal that I cut as a church a pastor with a seminary president that I love. It's a deal that God calls us into with one another. I don't ever ask anybody at Watermark when somebody speaks poorly of me to say, well, Todd would never do that. Well, you know what? Apart from the grace of God, I'd do anything. But what you've got to tell them is, look, I know Todd. Have you told him that? How did he respond? And what you can say is, I know Todd, and if he has hurt you, he will ask your forgiveness. I know Todd. And if he has spoken in a way that is dishonoring to God, he would want to repent from that. Have you told him that? And we have a rule, and that is if you tell somebody something about somebody else and you're brought in, and in that moment, what you have to do is just say, look, now that you've come to me, I'm going to ask you in the next 48 hours, you've got to tell that brother what you just told me. And people look at you, don't you dare. There's no way I'm telling him that. Are you kidding me? I said, no, I'm not kidding you. And if it's too intimidating, if Todd seems too standoffish and arrogant and unavailable, I will go with you. Because if that's who he is, I want to know that too. But I do that to people. People tell me, I'll never tell you anything again. I go, that's fine. I don't need any more dainty morsels. But you've told me this one, and so we're going to end it. And I'm just going to ask you to call. And in a couple of days, I'm going to call that brother and say, hey, have you heard from so-and-so? No, why would I hear from so-and-so? Well, let's get together. And then I'm going to call you, and he and I, or she and I, with another gal, are going to show up with you. And we're going to talk about it. And you can look him in the eye and ask his forgiveness, her forgiveness. Or they can hear what you're saying and respond to it in a way that we can restore what Christ intended. And we will be diligent. I want to tell you something. I spend 80% of my day doing that, which means that I spend at least 100% of 80% of my day making disciples. The other 20%, I do a lot of other things. I think it all is about the work and glory of God and what I'm trying to do. But I can tell you for sure that every time I'm working through conflict in a biblical way, I'm making a disciple. Conflict is an opportunity to glorify God, serve others, and grow yourself. And so you don't shy away from it. You know, people tell me, well, I'm just conflict avoidant. They go, what do you think? I love to pick fights? You think I wake up looking for a problem? No. But I know that in this world, there will be conflict. Conflict isn't sin. How we handle with sin sometimes leads. How we handle conflict sometimes leads to sin. And when you see a brother or sister who is doing something that you believe dishonors God, or you believe is damaging your relationship with them, or you believe is hurting other people, or you believe is hurting their testimony for Jesus Christ, you don't have the option to not go to them. And you can hide all day long behind who am I? Who you are is a brother or sister in Christ who sees something in them that is less than potentially it ought to be. And so you go and say, look, I'm not sure this is right, but this is how I've understood this. Can I ask you a question so it can clear up the confusion, so it can heal the hurt that's come between you and me, or so that I can defend you more clearly to others? That is your charge and command. And when you do that, we become more of the bride that gives glory to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, I think the primary reason that the Church of Jesus Christ is moving towards deadness is because we've stopped speaking the truth to one another in love. And it's hurting our King. Part of how the Spirit's work is formed in our life is by being students of this Word, by being diligent to study it, and to rightly divide it, and to meditate on it, so that we might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. It's by listening to that Spirit at all times and praying at all times in the Spirit, as Paul says in this little book of Ephesians. It's by being students of our world and culture and letting God speak to us through what we see and knowing the signs of the times and understanding how we become all things to all men so that by all means all men might be saved. And it's by loving each other day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of us become less than the men or women that God wants us to be. It is your privilege, it is your charge, it is your responsibility, and it's what makes the bride beautiful. It's what preserves the love that we have for one another. Do you know I got a phone call last week from the Wall Street Journal, and they wanted to talk to me because they heard that we are a church that cares for and corrects members of its body. And she said, I got to just tell you, this is something that's starting to happen again in churches. And I just said, can I just ask your forgiveness as a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, that it's a new story that the Church of Jesus Christ is acting like it's supposed to have been acting for the last 2,000 years. It is a new story that we're caring for and correcting each other. And so we talked for about an hour. She didn't use anything I said because what she was doing is looking for a, you know, man bites dog story. I talked too much sense to her. And so she wanted to find some example of a crazy church. And so it's last week in the front page of the Wall Street Journal, you know, weekend edition, there was all kinds of examples of parents who abuse their children as if to make the case that no one should ever spank. Which is to say, there were examples of churches by their telling that had been absolutely over the top and troublesome in the meddling with individual lives of believers, as if to say, see, this is why you got to stay away from those crazies. But when she and I talked, it made sense to her. I said, look, let me just tell you, here's the deal. The Church of Jesus Christ has been hypocritical. The Church of Jesus Christ has not lived up to its own standard. And for years, you've talked to us about how our hypocritical positions and life outworking has been an offense to you, so you want nothing to do to our God. And yet now, when we're loving each other and spurring each other into love and good deeds and caring for one another, as the Scripture says we should, you said that we're troublesome meddlers and cultic. You can't have it both ways. Is there people who use this in an abusive way? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it right. And that was our conversation. And so we talked about examples where God has done miraculous works to heal marriages, restore individuals, solve multiple hundreds of thousands of dollar business conflicts between believers, as we've called men to follow Scripture. And it's been a glory to Him and healing to His people. And we've become more of the bride that God wants us to be. And do you know how we're going to become more of that bride still? When this word that is sharper than any two-edged sword is used by God to file off of us that which shouldn't be. When the Spirit convicts us so we repent of what shouldn't be. And when we as iron sharpen one another so that which should not be falls off, so we become a more useful tool for our Master. I can't imagine a single person in this room who would say, I don't need the Word of God. I can't imagine a single person in this room would ever say, I don't need the Spirit of God. But I want to ask you this. Is everybody in this room yielded to the people of God and have true Christ followers around them that will speak the truth to them in love, that will tell them the truth that will labor with them to hear the truth, and that will continually widen the circle so that truth might hit its mark. Folks, without that, you will never be spiritually formed the way God intends. It is not good for you to be alone. And so he gives you his Spirit, which will never forsake you, his word, which should never depart from your mouth, and his people, which should walk by your side. Father, I pray that we would love one another, that we would be diligent to preserve that unity of the Spirit which you have created, that we would never say, hey, leave them alone, they are not approachable. That we would never say, that one doesn't listen. Or if we must say it, we would say it together in a way that would remove them from the position of leadership that they are in till they come to their senses so they may lead in a way that gives you glory and honor. Oh, Father, may we be subject to our elders. May each of us clothe ourselves in humility towards one another, for you are opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. I thank you for the irons in my life that in a painful way cause chunks of my flesh to fall off, but I become a sharpened tool as we diligently stay with one another for the purpose of making each of us the men and women that we should be, that we might be a greater glory to our Master, vessels of honor, useful to you, equipped and adequate in every way as we yield to your word, as we yield to your Spirit, as we learn from what is around us, and as we speak truth in love to one another. May you form those friendships and commitments in each of us so that we may not become our own mixture, but might become individuals who bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. I thank you for these students and this faculty, these men, this school, those who support it. And I pray, Father, that from this week we would be birthed back to an orthodoxy and an orthopraxy that would make us useful men and women in ways we never dreamed could happen. May we arise, may we awaken, may we go together, yielded to you for your glory and our good, I pray. Amen.